It's been a difficult week for me. My wife got sick last Tuesday, came home from work around noontime, and I thought her fever and cough will go away after 3 days, but it didn't go away, so we went to the doctor Friday afternoon, and the doctor said she had pneumonia. And so in between all the, you know, responsibilities of preparation and trying to get some sleep, I realized that only God can satisfy. Only God can strengthen us. No one else. And so I'm glad to be able to stand before you this morning and talk about this topic on who is sufficient, you know, to do all these things. Paul is saying, you know, who is sufficient to do all these things? And I felt that way throughout the week. I'm not capable to do this. But you know what? I thank God that He is good, that He is with us. And there are so many people suffering today. There are so many people who are experiencing troubles. And the only way that they will find comfort is when they see the nature and the glory and the power of the gospel. And so that's my prayer for you, you know, that you would see the God-centeredness of the Apostle Paul's calling into ministry by what he describes to be what it looks like. So, as a way of review, one of the points we talked about in our study of 2 Corinthians last Sunday was based on that rhetorical question, and Ed dealt with that for us, about the issue of adequacy or competence. And as Paul reflected on his ministry of the word, proclaiming that word wherever he went, in whatever circumstances he faced, he felt a sense of incompetence for such a great task. He felt a sense of insufficiency, and not only from the outside struggle, those who are not believers rejecting his message and giving him a hard time, but also from within the church. He felt rejected and felt the blow from those people whom he led to Christ and from the church he established and loved. And the wonderful thing that we learn from Paul and his experience is that God remains his comfort. You remember that? From verse 1 of chapter 1, he already was saying, God is our comfort, our deliverer, our strength. And God continues to lead him in that triumphal procession as he tries to comfort himself from the promises of God. And the beauty of that is that God in Jesus Christ takes us captive in him. And he enables us to speak the gospel upon his commissioning. Which is also, you know, as you remember, as Ray dealt with it, he makes us, God makes us an aroma of Christ in spite of our insufficiency. Isn't that wonderful? He gives us that, you know, he enables us to smell good through Christ, in Christ, as we proclaim the gospel, no matter where we are. And so this morning we will continue to deal with the question that is posed on second chapter. So it's a continuation. You know, there's, if you remember, there was really no divide between, you know, in Scripture, no chapter divides in the original text. It was only, you know, to make it easy to find that the translators actually of the Bible created this chapter divisions. And so our study here is kind of starting from chapter 2 still and verse 16. And the question there is, who is adequate for these things? The word adequate in the Greek, which is hikanos, means competent, sufficient, capable, or able. And so Paul asked this question to remind the Corinthians how he received his calling and apostleship, as well as God's commissioning
for such a monumental task that he had, significant duty. Where did that come from? And so this task is to preach the gospel for saving of souls and for condemning souls. Who commissioned him in the first place was the question here. And so in effect, Paul is saying, who is capable of being the vessel that bears the sweet aroma of the knowledge of God, in which is a savor of life on one side for some, and death unto death for others? Who is able to properly be an ambassador for Christ so that the knowledge of God is appropriately preached or manifest in every place? Who has the capability to sincerely preach the Word of God? Preach it with divine power, clarity, and to speak on behalf of Christ so that many are brought to repentance and eternal salvation in Jesus Christ. Who has the ability to be such an instrument, or who can function under the careful watch eye of the Almighty God without being disqualified? Indeed, who is competent for ministry, for such a ministry? And so that's the other side of the question. Who is capable and who is competent? Now, the main question, as we continue to examine the weight of this defense, is this: how do we know that a person is called to be in ministry? That's what the Corinthians were doing. How do we know that Paul is an apostle? How do we know that he was called into ministry? So we asked the same question this morning. How do we know? Or who are the called ones into ministry? What are the proofs of a Christ-centered ministry? Or who is capable of doing such a great task? In one sense, no one is. But that's not Paul's point. He said in 2 Corinthians 1:12 and in Romans 1:5 that he lives out his calling in ministry by what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, no one is capable, and yet there is some kind of biblical qualification to be in ministry. In other words, no pastors, elders, missionaries, or ministry leaders feel sufficient. But 2 Corinthians 3:5, Paul says, our sufficiency is from God. Okay, no one is sufficient, and yet there is a kind of sufficiency that's from God that proves true calling in ministry. So this is a defense that the Apostle Paul was making. He was being charged of not being a true apostle by those who infiltrated the church, the false teachers. And so the question for us then is, how is this calling into ministry demonstrated? How can we know? What are the proofs of real or God's call into ministry? Have you thought of that question? You know, you get to know a pastor, you meet someone who's a spiritual leader, and you say, oh, he must be okay. Do you ever ask, is this person for real? You know, how do we know? How do we know that they are really called to lead people to salvation? And so Paul was on the defensive side, and so he helped them. He helped the Corinthians to answer that question. How do we know? So Paul explains his answer to this question, and what I will do is give you three resources, and they're not hard to find, but you have to look carefully in order for you to understand demonstrations or proofs for Christ-centered call to ministry. Number one, I take it from verses 1 through 3. Those who are called into ministry lead people to salvation. Okay? Those who are called, those who are really called in ministry, lead people from death to life. Let me read to you verses 1 through 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, as some, letters of recommendation to you or from you? And then in verse 2, he says, you are our letter. What is he talking about here? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So he's saying in verse 2 here, you are our letter. He explains that there is something that happened to them on the basis of his ministry service. He says, are we beginning to commend ourselves? He said, I'm not doing that. Paul reminds them here that they received the truth of the gospel when he preached it to them. He tells them that their conversion and ongoing sanctification show, like a letter, that they are indeed a testimony to the Apostle Paul's call to ministry. He said, you are a letter from Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, actually says, you know, to prove that there is really an evidence of salvation or sanctification, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. There is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your lives. That is the proof that our ministry is not like the false teachers. He says, your conversion is like a letter of recommendation or source of our credibility. The fact that they became believers of Jesus Christ when Paul came to them and proclaimed the gospel in his first visit in Corinth is indicative that Paul's call to ministry is for real. So remember what Paul wrote to them in his previous letter. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11 he says, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he's saying, look, if you're going to question my credibility, don't think of what I've done. Look at what the Holy Spirit of God did to you from listening to what I preached to you. He said, some of you were homosexuals. Some of you were immorals. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were revilers and drunkards and swindlers. But now look. Look, you are not homosexuals anymore. You are not swindlers anymore. You are not thieves anymore. And whose power is that? That's what Paul is doing. He says, not mine. Not mine. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I preached to you. That's all I did. And so Paul's point in bringing up the subject of their conversion and the evidences of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives is back then and now, is for them to see whose name they were established. Whose name were they established, really? Was it in Paul's name? Was it in Apollos' name? Was it in Cephas' name, which was back in 1 Corinthians? Whose name were they established? It was established. They were established in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. A true calling to ministry is based on how they lead others to Christ, as they are dependent on the Holy Spirit. So a call to ministry is not based on aptitude or works or education in order to get into ministry, whether that's formal or informal. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and a confident minister, a minister who's qualified and who's truly called, does not only have a reputation for godliness, but he also has a transforming ministry. That's what Paul is saying. Someone who is called in ministry has a track record, a transforming ministry. I would say that can be traced. So as you can see, Paul's authenticity was not only evident in his own life, but also in the lives of the Corinthians. That's what he's doing. Don't just look at me. Look at yourselves. What is he saying? The fact that you change, the fact that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in you is an evidence that this ministry that God has given me is true. It's very much like what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit. Yes. In the power of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2:4 and 5, he says, my message, my preaching, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. You see how good the Apostle Paul here is in getting out of the way? That's the call, that's the authentic call to ministry. He gets out of the way and he points out the Holy Spirit and he points out the power of God. He says, I didn't preach with human wisdom or give you clever speech. No one endorsed me except God, and you were transformed, you were saved, you were sanctified. All of that transformation in your life is the work of the Holy Spirit, not mine. So how do you know if a person has the calling of God in ministry? How do you know? The answer is, he has a transforming effect on the lives of others through the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of the gospel. He has left a trail of changed lives. He has impacted souls for the kingdom of God. He has the aroma of Christ everywhere he goes. He is well thought of as a minister of the gospel, not by his confidence and abilities, but by the evidence of the work of the Spirit in his own life. That's where you look. That's where you look for proof. So that's the first one. The first proof of a Christ-centered ministry is evidence of salvation of others from their ministry. Second one, they don't rely on competence. They don't rely on competence. We will skip, actually, my point three is in verses 1-3, but I'm going to jump into the second part, 4-5, to point my second point, to prove my second point, you know, verses 4-5. Let me read it to you. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. That's where I get that point. That's where I get that they don't rely on competence. They don't rely on themselves. So there is so much emphasis today on ministerial professionalism. I don't know if you've heard of that. People's tendency is to concentrate on what man does behind a pulpit. I've been in worship services like that too. And John MacArthur and Scott Haifman, John MacArthur, Grace Church in California, Scott Haifman actually has a commentary on 2 Corinthians. And both of them address the issue of that many pastors today whose primary focus or pastors today, their primary focus in ministry is pulpit ministry and nothing more. And what they do, and the other leaders they raise up around them, is to pour out all their energy in making their Sunday morning presentation the pinnacle of their ministry. In fact, there are many young men today, as they see that, who believe that they are called to ministry just because they can deliver a sermon, or they can articulate something that's theological. They can preach a sermon, so they now conjecture, they now believe that they are called to ministry. They can preach, so they're called to ministry. And there are so many self-made ministers, not only during the time of the Apostle Paul, but they are also today. They are church planting. They are planting churches. Some of these self-made ministers, they think they are excellent preachers and are convinced in their minds that people are dying to listen to them. So they're uploading their sermons in YouTube and all of that. They're blogging and getting many followers. As Scott Haifman says, rather than viewing the pastor as a mediator of the Holy Spirit in conjunction with the proclamation of the word, the minister becomes a professional whose job is to manage the corporate life of the congregation and oversee the creation of a meaningful worship event. Wow. You know, I have been learning about this as I continue to do research as to why many churches are stagnant and why churches are not growing or ineffective and dying. They have a lot of action. They are busy with ministries and activities, but there is no growth. So the question is, so how do you know who's real? How do you know who's authentic? Back to the Apostle Paul. Do you know what is required to be an elder or a pastor according to the Word of God? Do you know what the qualification is? Listen to this. This is from Timothy. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, which means, you know, this is called bishop, pastor, elder, pastor, you know, or teacher, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, what did you hear from those words in regards to competence about preaching, teaching, and sermon delivery? Did you notice it? It's very simple. Very simple. The only requirement is to be able to teach. Be able to teach. It's the simple ability to teach others and share their convictions. This is the kind of Bible reference that reveals the competent minister. Ultimately, the able minister is the one with virtue. See the list of virtue? He is called because he is empowered with the power of God, by which he has become an instrument in the divine message or miracle of salvation of the people in his sphere of influence. See the sphere of influence that he started there? The Apostle Paul talked about he must manage his household well. I mean, he talked lengthy on compared to, he didn't explain what it means to not be a lover of money, but he said he must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, starting with the family. That's his first leadership. So, what's giving him great boldness in ministry is not his giftedness or cleverness, but the work of the Holy Spirit in his own life. It's his humble recognition that everything that ever happens in his life, as a leader, as a minister, as a father of his children, as a husband, comes by the power of God. And that's competency. So where do you look? How do you recognize that someone is called to ministry? Look at the track record and how he leads his family, his wife, and his children. This is what Paul is saying here. That is the proof of a Christ-centered ministry. Ministry begins at home, not in the church. So what else do we see? What else do we see or other considerations for us to consider as a proof, as an evidence of a Christ-centered ministry? Now we go back in verse, in verse 3. Paul says, I start here in the word, in verse 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us. Let's stop right there. Cared for by us. So the third point is that those who are truly called in ministry care. They care for God's people. The picture that Paul wants the Corinthians to see about Christ-centered ministry is that is the very sight of shepherding. The word care is shepherding. Three aspects common to pastoral ministry or shepherding are what? Feeding, guiding, and protecting. So he says, if you want to know whether I'm really called in ministry, he said, look at this one. Look at this one. You are transformed, and we cared. We care. We really care for you. And how did Paul really show them? How did Paul demonstrate? How did he demonstrate that he cared for them? The shepherding and guiding and protecting. Well, number one, he prayed for them. He didn't just pray for those who are active in ministry. He prayed for every member of the church. He said, these words, we give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is in 1 Thessalonians 1:1-4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Chosen what? He wasn't talking about chosen in ministry. He was talking about being chosen unto salvation. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. So he said, how do you know? How do you know that someone really is called into ministry? He prays for people. He prays for people. He cares for people. Second one, he visited them. This is the second act of care. Some of these visits actually were personal, and some of them were very painful. And here are some verses that express his desire to do it more. Romans 1:13. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. He says, I want to visit you as more I can. 2 Corinthians 1:15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that I might have a second experience of grace. 2 Corinthians 1:16, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. That's a proof for ministry. A real call to ministry, they care, they visit, they listen, and then the third one here is that they listen. Paul listened to them. Paul heard their complaints. The whole book of 1 Corinthians actually is a response to their complaints and problems. Paul listened to what he says in chapter 4:14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. He heard them, and he's admonishing them. Which is related to the last one about caring, as a shepherding. Shepherding is showed shown in praying, in listening, in visiting, and in correcting. That's the last one I want to point out. Correcting. 2 Corinthians 13:10. For this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and for tearing down. He uses his calling not to lord people over, but to admonish and to correct. Now, do you know that none of these acts of shepherding happened in the context of sermon delivery? Did you notice that? The act of shepherding didn't happen behind a pulpit. And this is the reason why a call to ministry as a pastor in a Christ-centered ministry is not only determined by a person's ability to preach a sermon. Pastoral ministry is more than preaching. It's all about shepherding. As Piper says, preaching is not enough. Believers need more than preaching for their spiritual growth. And you say, is that real? Preaching is not enough? Well, look it up. Look it up. He says, believers need to go to small groups. Believers need to be involved in ministry. They have to meditate the Word of God. They have to memorize the Word of God. They have to pray for their spiritual growth. And you know what? Many Christians today, what they're doing, they only rely on preaching. Behind the sermons. You have to remember, I'm talking about here preaching as similar to sermons. You will not grow spiritually by relying on sermons alone. And if you doubt that, we can talk later. I'll show you what other sources you will need to grow spiritually. Sermons are good. Don't get me wrong, but you will not grow spiritually by listening to sermons alone. But sometimes we get this notion that effective ministers are successful because of their ability to teach, and is as important as that is. Paul mentions this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But keep in mind that the word pastor, it's not just preacher. Okay? In the South, they like to use that word, oh, preacher. Oh, preacher. Right? The word actually is shepherd, pastor. The word pastor means shepherding. A pastor cannot be a pastor if he is not a shepherd. Actually, the reformers are good at this. Here's an example about, I shared this last Friday night at the Suttons. A little bit, you know, because I was studying for this, you know. What did the reformers think about this? What did Calvin think about this? What did Martin Bucer think about this? What did the reformers do during their time? Well, Calvin said this about his pastoral ministry, which are discovered in his Genevan church order and also in his liturgy that's called the visiting of the sick. And Calvin's instruction is as follows. Listen, the office of a true and faithful minister is not only publicly to teach the people for whom he is ordained pastor, okay, but also as much as he is able to admonish, exhort, reprove, and console each one individually. It's not only from here. It's to do all those things, admonishing, praying, teaching, individually. Now think about that for a moment. And I'm so thankful for the elders we have here at Desiring God Community Church, whose desire is not just get behind here, but they go. They go to hospitals. They go into homes. They go to workplaces to pray, and to listen, and to admonish people. That's what it means to be called in ministry. They don't just want to get here. And so Paul is saying here, do you want to know who's called to ministry? Don't look right. Don't start here. Start in their homes. Start in what they're doing. Are they eldering? Are they shepherds? If they are, they're called to ministry. So the greatest need anyone ever has to the of the spiritual teaching of our Lord, according to Calvin, is mediated not just in big teaching, but even in individual gathering or individual visits. And Calvin also adds, listen again, if the minister has anything by which he can aid or console the poor afflicted or afflicted one physically, let him not spare these means, but show to all a good example of love. Show the example of what it means to be to stand alongside someone. So besides teaching, the pastor exercises oversight of the flock by the example of his life. It's not so much about a leadership from above or in front, but leadership from within. That's what he's saying. So now, words of challenge for you. You know, some of you here at Desiring God might be thinking, I want to be involved in ministry, right? Or I want to serve at Desiring God as a ministry leader. I want to be a deacon at Desiring God. You know that we allow deacons to serve at Desiring God? It's in our constitution. And then maybe some of you are thinking, what if God is calling me to be an elder in the future? What if God is calling me to be a missionary? How do I know? How can I know that God is really calling me into ministry? You know, no one is qualified for these things. No one is adequate for these things. But how can I know that this is really for me? Paul gives us tests on determining a Christ-centered ministry and the proof of calling to ministry from last week's text, including the one we have this morning. And again, please listen to them carefully. You're reminded last week that whatever the circumstances are, those who are called in ministry will not shrink back from proclaiming the gospel. They will continue to speak the gospel. Paul says, we speak in Christ. Who's adequate for these things? And he said, we speak in Christ, in the presence of Christ. And so let me ask you this question, as to examine your where you are, whatever God is impressing upon your heart, do you treasure Christ enough? Paul says, for we are not like so many peddlers of God's word. That is, these peddlers don't love Christ. Ed mentioned that last Sunday. They love something else. They love money, position of authority, or recognition of others, and they use Christ. So the first question you ask yourself is, do I love Christ more than anything else? If not, you are making an idol out of ministry. And then in chapter 2, verse 17, I was referring to that, about the word, we speak in Christ, in the presence of Christ. All relate to the words we speak, or words we communicate, or what we literally tell others and what we write to others. So I ask you this question, is your speech spoken in sincerity from God, before God, and in Christ? Are you being real? Do you really mean what you say? Are you sure you're not speaking out of pretense or hypocrisy? Do you speak in Christ in the sight of God? Is your speech saturated? I like to use Ed's word, marinated with the gospel. Is your speech, everything you're communicating marinated or saturated by the gospel? Question 3. Where do you draw your strength and guidance? Is it from people's affirmation or commendations? Or is it from the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit? Lastly, How do you respond to criticism? Do you invite personal evaluation with humility? Are you easily paralyzed by criticism? Do you strive for God's approval or man's? You know, there are no perfect ministers. You're looking at one. Paul showed us that in a previous study, that no one is adequate for this. No one's adequate to be a missionary. No one's adequate to be a ministry leader. No one is adequate for anything, ministry service. No one is. And so if you find it difficult to answer these questions honestly, here's the remedy. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things, it's like, what's that? All these things, all that God wants you to have for His service shall be added unto you. Pray that God will be your delight and joy. Pray that God will help you to love Him more and love people more than anything that this world has to offer. Ask God to make you real and sincere. Ask God to give you knowledge to speak His word in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ. Ask Him to take away from you the fear of men or the admiration. Ask God to remove from you the admiration of man or seeking admiration of people, and exchange that with the ability to express with all your heart that all you need is Christ. Let us pray.